Greetings. This is Richard Solon.
And I'm Kendall Solon.
And this is Solon and Solon, Letters to the Inquiring Mind on Theology and Scripture. This is Richard Solon. The following is a meditation for Communion Sunday and is entitled simply Temptation, based on the story of Jesus' temptation as it is told in the Gospel according to St. Luke.
Remember the old saying, "The devil made me do it"? What a web we often weave and become entangled when due to temptation. A reading from the Gospel of St. Luke. Jesus, full of the Holy Spirit, returned from the Jordan and was led by the Spirit into the wilderness, where for 40 days he was tempted by the devil. Jesus ate nothing at all during those days, and when they were over, Jesus was famished. The devil said to Jesus, "If you are the Son of God, command this stone to become a loaf of bread." Jesus answered the devil, "It is written, one does not live by bread alone." Then the devil led Jesus up and showed him in all an instant all the kingdoms of the world. And the devil said to Jesus, "To you I will give their glory and all this authority, for it has been given over to me, and I give it to anyone I please. If you, then, will worship me, it will be yours." Jesus answered the devil, "It is written, worship the Lord your God and serve only God." Then the devil took Jesus to Jerusalem and placed him on the pinnacle of the temple, saying to Jesus, "If you are the Son of God, throw yourself down from here, for it is written, God will command angels concerning you to protect you, and on their hands they will bear you up, so that you will not dash your foot against a stone." Jesus answered the devil, "It is said, do not put the Lord your God to the test." When the devil had finished every test, the devil departed from Jesus until an opportune time. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
With Ash Wednesday this past week, the period of Lent in the church's calendar began, and it lasts up until Palm Sunday, a period of 40 days. The 40 days are symbolic of the 40 years of testing in the wilderness experienced by the people of Israel following their flight from captivity in Egypt under Pharaoh. It also represents, of course, and primarily, the traditional 40 days of testing in the desert by Jesus following his baptism in the River Jordan by John. You know, in the fullest sense, it is impossible to be human without temptation. For temptation is simply the natural result of thinking about options. If we were put together in such a way that we live simply by instinct, reacting simply to the desires as they appeared within us, that is to say, if we could live life without having to make any decision, any choices, then of course there would be nothing like temptation. Temptation is simply the result of the fact that in life there is something which is good and something which is less than good, maybe even bad or evil. It is to recognize that in life there is something called right and something which is less than right, perhaps even wrong. There is temptation in the world because there is something in life which leads to the denial of life and to its destructiveness rather than to the fullness of life and to the fulfillment of life's purposes. When Israel fled from Egypt, in the wilderness of Sinai, it was faced with several temptations. One of the temptations, when the heat was intense and the food was scarce, was to return to the security of captivity in Egypt. They didn't want a life of freedom if it meant all these obligations and challenges. Anyone knowing what's going on in Russia knows that that's precisely what so many people there are faced with. And many would like to return to communism, where life was secure. It was falsely secure, and it couldn't last. In fact, it didn't last, but they thought it was. And many still want to return to it. It seemed a lot easier to accept than the challenges of being a free people. And the second temptation was like the first, in that it was a question of whether they would be obedient to a high and difficult law, to the transcendent God which had given them the law, or whether they would choose to create their own gods and a morality less demanding than the high ethical standards of Judaism, the Ten Commandments. In fact, the morality that they chose for themselves in Moses' absence was considered by Moses immorality, not morality at all. The temptations Jesus faced are even broader in their scope than those faced by Israel. For Jesus, there is in the desert place, is forced to make three decisions: whether he is to satisfy the material needs of the people, that is, to whether he to make bread out of stone and thereby pleasing everybody, maybe even himself, or whether he would follow. He would do that which caused others to follow him purely on the basis of spiritual needs without material benefit or blessing. And the second temptation, Jesus is forced to decide whether he will seek power over the kingdoms of the world. We've certainly known in our time, in modern history, those who wanted power over people at any cost. Napoleon, Hitler, Stalin, Mussolini, the list could go on and on of those who made that decision. They gave in to the temptation of earthly power and its fame. But Jesus decided to serve God and God alone. His third temptation is the temptation of hubris or pride. That is, will he use his spiritual power just to advance his own status in the eyes of the people, to exalt his own ego? And again, Jesus says, no, you shall not tempt the Lord. Now, the thing to say about temptation, these or any others, the thing to say about temptation is that it is only by way of temptation that we come to know ourselves. In the gospel story, the temptation of Jesus is placed immediately after the baptism. In Mark's gospel, you know, you begin with the baptism, and immediately there is the temptation. Whether historical fact or not, the gospel writers want to present who Jesus is. He is the one who makes these kinds of decisions. So immediately, you know who Jesus is. But the truth of the matter is, by way of temptation, we discover who we are. And the book of Hebrews describes Jesus as tempted as we are, not superficially tempted, tempted as we are, yet without sin. That's the way the book of Hebrews describes. Now, the thing about sin is that it creeps up on us. The thing about temptation. T.S. Eliot, in his play Murder in the Cathedral, retells the story in a dramatic way of Thomas à Becket. Remember, Thomas à Becket had been Chancellor of England under Henry II and then made Archbishop of Canterbury. And when Becket became Archbishop of Canterbury, he saw the world differently. Now he was the spokesperson for God, not for the king. And the luxurious life and the easy life that he had known now seemed wrong. And the demands of the king to be subordinate to the king seemed unacceptable. He was going to be obedient to God alone. And so Henry kills Becket, December the 29th, 1170, in Canterbury Cathedral. So in his retelling of that story, there are naturally three tempters who come to Becket, each one representing more or less the three temptations that Jesus faces there in the desert. And then a fourth tempter appears. And T.S. Eliot has Becket say, "Oh, I expected three. I didn't expect four." And you know, that's the way we are. I think T.S. Eliot hit it right on the head. We can think of temptations that will not really be temptations. There's no possibility, we say to ourselves, of ever giving in to that temptation. Never tempted at all by it. And never tempted by tobacco. Never. And we each could list the temptations, don't phase us. And then all of a sudden, one comes up we hadn't even thought about. I had expected three, I didn't expect four. St. Augustine, it's a story I've told before, it's in these confessions, but it's one that will be repeated forever. Augustine and his playmates, young boys, live next to a fellow who has a pear tree. Now, the market has pears, and they have money in their pocket. They can walk down to the market and buy the pear. But much to their surprise, to steal a pear off the neighbor's tree made the pear so much sweeter. Sin, temptation has a sweet side to it. And they hadn't expected that. Augustine hadn't expected it. It was so surprising to him that he never forgot it. The stolen pear was so much sweeter than the one he could have bought for just a little down at the market. And temptation is like that. It comes upon us when we hadn't thought about it. And you see, there is no temptation unless the choice is about something that has something sweet about it. The temptation to use drugs is great because of the sweet sensation it gives. Those who don't use drugs look outwardly at the devastation it causes in a life. But the drug user has a very sweet sensation. The temptation to make money at the expense of others rises with the amount of money involved. We call them sweet deals. Won't you sweeten the deal? And I am certain we are all very well convinced. There wouldn't be no tobacco industry if there weren't enormous profits. They sweeten the temptation to do to others that which is harmful. But the sweetness of sin is always a deception. The sweetness of sin sooner or later turns sour, and life and the life it pretends to give turns out not to be life at all, but folly and death. And that's why sin is sin. Real temptation. You see, real temptation is always a choice between that which gives life and that which only appears to give life, or gives life for only a short while. Real temptation is always a choice between what is good and true and that which only appears to be good or true. It gives a fleeting and ephemeral joy. Real temptation is always a choice between that which is truly real and abiding and that which only seems to be real and which soon shows itself to be a deceptive illusion. This means that to give in to temptation is always to betray one's self. It is always to betray that which is truly good, truly true, or truly beautiful. To give in to temptation is always fundamentally to betray one's true self. You remember Judas. Judas betrays Jesus for 30 pieces of silver. At the moment, 30 pieces of silver seemed very sweet indeed. So he accepts the 30 pieces of silver and betrays Jesus. But he soon realizes that the joy of the 30 pieces of silver is ephemeral. And he casts the 30 pieces of silver away. And then Judas kills Judas, which is what suicide is. Judas kills the betrayer. Judas kills Judas because that Judas has betrayed him. You see, without a conception of what we are called to be, as our prayer said this morning, without a conception of what we are called to be as children of God, there is no temptation. It is only when we know what we are called to be that temptation stands before us. So in this period of Lent, let us pray. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen.
This is Kendall Solon. I want to add a thought to Richard Solon's sermon on temptation. One of the intriguing ideas that Richard Solon addresses in the course of that sermon is the idea of the fourth temptation, the one that goes beyond the three that Jesus encountered in the wilderness. One possible interpretation of the fourth temptation is it's the temptation that we don't expect, the one that catches us off guard. That's a wonderful interpretation. I want to suggest another possible fourth temptation. And that is the temptation that is distinctively Christian, that arises in among followers of Jesus. And this temptation goes something like this. We are followers of a master who faced temptation and overcame it. He undid the work of Adam in the garden by facing temptation and choosing the path of obedience. Not once, not twice, three times, indeed throughout his whole earthly career. And as his followers, therefore, we can measure ourselves and anticipate that we will likewise be victorious over temptation. In other words, the fourth temptation is the temptation to think that we will be second Christs. That we can be, that we should be, that we are. Of course, in our heart of hearts, I think we know that temptation is something that we're only partly successful in overcoming in our own lives. But what we sometimes forget is that the gospel and Jesus Christ himself knows that that is true about us, about his followers. The Gospel of John records, as the other Gospels do, the story of Peter around the charcoal fire on the night of Jesus' arrest. When, as warming by the fire, he is recognized by others and they say, "Surely this was a Galilean. Surely he, too, was one of Jesus' followers." And Peter, as we know, frightened by the possibility of being identified, succumbs to the temptation of denying Christ. Peter, the rock of the church, the first of the apostles, the one who had been by Jesus' side day and night, faced with a moment of crisis. Peter, oh Peter, he crumbles. He succumbs. And when the cock crows, as Jesus had foretold, Peter recognizes his fault and weeps bitterly. But in the Gospel of John, as I have said, there is a follow-up to that in the story of the resurrection appearances. After Jesus has been raised from the dead into the glory of God, Christ appears again to the disciples on the beach, and Christ approaches Peter and three times asks him the question, "Peter, do you love me?" And each time, Peter is able to very truthfully say, "Yes, Lord, I do love you." But the question is repeated three times in a parallel to Peter's three denials earlier in the story, when Peter denies him at the charcoal fire. Peter is in effect given an opportunity three times to restate his love of Christ. Now, one thing surely that this indicates is Christ's own recognition of Peter's failure, but also Christ's return to Peter, the extension of love, forgiveness, invitation that meets Peter in his need, that meets Peter as one who failed to measure up to who he was in that night, the night of darkness, the night of crucifixion, and yet on whom Jesus does not turn his back. And therefore, Peter can go forward. He can return to his calling as an apostle. He can face temptation, not as someone who's always overcome it, but who now, by virtue of the love and forgiveness of God in Christ, is able to overcome it. So, faced by the fourth temptation, namely the desire to tell ourselves that we're perfect, we can overcome it. And we can turn instead to the confidence that though we are those who have fallen, whom nevertheless God's love in Christ takes by the hand and lifts up, says, "I forgive you, I love you, follow me." This is Kendall Solan.
Been listening to Solan and Solan, Letters to the Inquiring Mind on Theology and Scripture. If you're enjoying this series, please take a moment and rate us on iTunes. You can learn more about this podcast at solanandsolan.com.